Well, before we begin our study, we'd like to pray. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav, v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. We want to give a special greeting also to the people who will be listening by podcast. And this morning, I want to greet the folks up in Rochester, New York, especially those from Congregation Shema Yisrael, and our friends, the Turianos, and the whole group at Joe Bean Roasters, because those folks just won the Good Food Award in the United States for the very best artisanal coffee. And so congratulations to them. And let's just give them a welcome. Well, we've been talking for the last few weeks about kadima, moving forward. It's a great word. Would you smile and say it to someone next to you? Kadima, forward. God wants you to move forward, but I can tell you this, moving forward is not always as simple as just going straight ahead, because sometimes we're not aimed in the right direction. And if we just keep going straight ahead, we will go more in the wrong direction. It's very important to understand the right direction to move in, and it's not always obvious, nor is it always evident. There are times when we only make choices between what's already obvious or what's already evident. And the truth of the matter is, we serve a God who makes a way. And there are times when there's no obvious way to move forward and there's no evident way to move forward, and that's because God has not yet opened up the way for us. And so we have to be careful not to just run into the obvious or run into the evident. When you don't see a good step forward, that's a clue to pray that God will show you what he wants to do. It's important to understand his purposes before you start figuring out the steps that you're going to take. Sometimes God will open up a path for us where no path existed. And this week's Torah, which speaks about the time when the children of Israel were trapped at the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army was in hot pursuit, and then God opened up a way. This portion this week teaches us how to move forward in hope and in faith, and how God makes a way for you to move forward. He made a way that did not exist, and it could only be recognized by faith and by a faithful response of obedience. I want you to recognize something. It wasn't blind faith that God called Israel to have. He called Israel to have listening faith. Can you say that with me? Listening faith. Many breakthroughs come to us when we listen. And when we hear the word of the Lord, and then we set out to move forward. Blind faith doesn't see, but listening faith hears. Listening faith hears the word of the Lord and allows the guidance of the Holy Spirit to give us direction so that we know what to do. Many times I have found I have gone out and taken steps on my own simply because I just had to do something. Have you ever been in that position? You'd rather do something than nothing? You'd rather do the wrong thing than nothing? Am I the only one who acts like this? I thought I was talking to normal people. Let me just check. And one of the signs that we're moving in our own direction is we're trying to convince God that he would either bail us out or that he would bless what we're doing. You see, when God shows you to do something, you don't have to ask him to bless it. He's already sanctioned it and said, this is the right way. And you're not trying to convince him of something. He's trying to convince you. You don't have to get him to say amen. He was asking you to say amen to his will. He wants to lead you. He wants to direct you. He wants to guide you. In fact, one of the most radical claims that Yeshua made is this, that he would send the Holy Spirit to us and the Holy Spirit would lead us. And when you think of leading, I want you to think of it in very normal and natural terms by thinking of the word guide. That the Holy Spirit will guide you. Have you ever been on a tour? Anyone with a tour guide? Can you imagine if you meet up with the tour guide, and the guide says, well, here's the map. I want you just to go to everywhere on the map and then come back and tell me how it was. What would you say about that guide? That's not a guide. If you want to go hunting with a hunting guide and you meet up with that person and that person says, listen, just go about 100 miles north and you should see those animals you want to kill. You would say that's not much of a guide. If you have a fishing guide, where is he supposed to be? In the boat with you. So when you think of the Holy Spirit as leading you, the Hebrew concept of this leadership is that he would be your guide, which means he would be there present with you, he would go with you, he would take you by the hand, he would be beside you sometimes, other times he'd be right in front of you, other times right behind you. John 16, verse 13. Yeshua says, when the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will guide you into all truth. That does not mean that he's just going to say, go over there because it's true. It means he's going to go with you into the truth. He will not speak on his own. He'll tell you what he's heard. He will tell you about the future. Or I like this one translation. He will bring you word about the future. You see, the Holy Spirit's eternal. God is eternal. So for him, past, present, and future are different than they are for us. He knows the past, he knows the present, but he also knows the future. You and I don't know the future. He lives simultaneously in past, present, future. Do you understand that? It's hard to remember it, though. But for him to come and tell you about the future, it's not his idea of the future, it's the reality of the future. He'll bring you word of that reality. He will tell you God's position about your future. Paul wrote about the assurance of guidance and leadership when he addressed the Italian believers in Rome, Romans chapter 8, verse 14. He said this, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons and daughters of God. Or another way of saying it is this, the children of God, these are the ones who are being led by God's Spirit. So God's Spirit is sent to guide you and to lead you, and it's equally important that you understand that you have the capacity to recognize the guidance and the leadership of the Lord. You have that capacity. You have the ability with your heart, with your intellect, with all of your soul, with your spirit, to respond to God's guidance. Now, I want you to test me in this. Look at someone sitting on your right and on your left and just size them up and don't say anything, but just think about, do you really believe that God could guide that person? Do you really believe it? Because you might actually know them and you might think, I don't know. I don't know. The truth is, God has so much confidence in you and the way he made you and in himself, in his very nature, that he knows he can guide you. He knows he can do it. He knows you can respond. You can respond. And it's not all mystical or, you know, spooky. You can use your heart. Your spiritual heart can recognize the guidance of the Lord. Your mind is capable of recognizing the guidance of the Lord. Some people don't believe that. Some believers actually believe that the intellect works against faith. It's not true. And I'll tell you how I know it's not true. Moses and Yeshua taught us something. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's right. The mind is capable of loving God. It's capable of being in communion with God, as is the heart, as are the emotions, as is your will. Every part of you, even your body, is capable. John 14, verse 26, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. These are the words of Yeshua. So he's describing two ways about how the Holy Spirit works. The first way is he teaches. The second way is that he reminds. And when he reminds us, you know what it implies? It implies that he's told us before or that we already know, and he's just bringing it to our attention. Moms, have you ever had to remind your kids to do something? When you remind them, what does it mean? You've told them before, right? I told you before, now I'm telling you now. It doesn't mean nag, so the Holy Spirit's not a nag. Parents, we don't want to be nags with our kids. But the Holy Spirit will remind. There are times when he will say something to you that you've already known in times past, but perhaps it had escaped your attention or you weren't remembering. Yeshua wants us to read the Gospels in particular, the whole Torah, the Tanakh, the Brit Hadashah, so that we would know what God has said about what is good and what to do, so that it's in our memory and we're capable of being reminded. If it's not in your memory, you can't be reminded. How many of you have found that your memory could use a little work? A lot of us have different tools to aid our memory. Who uses their iPhone to help remember things for you? Yeah. Who uses a smartphone? Who uses a dumb phone? Okay. Who uses little notepads? Oh, look at this. That's good. Okay, all the notepad people, would you stand up? We just want to honor those of you who can read and write on paper. Look at that. Way to go. This is good. I like to know the technology our people are using. Who uses clay tablets and chisels? Anyone? We need help to remember, and the Holy Spirit, who's called the Helper, that's one of his titles, will help us remember things. And when he reminds us, and it's a true reminder because we did know it, we just need to focus our attention on it, you can say, yeah, I get it. Now I understand. I want you to remember also that God's word itself, the scriptures, and the word spoken to us by the Holy Spirit, these are full of life. The scriptures are a living word from God. They're active and alive. That means they're dynamic and they're full of life. And it means they're useful for your real life situations and your real questions. So when you're reading the scriptures, they can, because of the life in them that God gives, they can speak to you about your situation. If you read the scriptures about your situation, if you read the scriptures with your situation in mind, even if you read the scriptures where they're not even talking about anything that has to do with what you're thinking about, God can speak to you about real life situations. I'll give you an example. I was following the news this week, saw that the Pentagon has decided that women can serve in frontline combat positions. How many of you heard that news? And I was trying to figure out how to think about this. You know what helped me think? This weekend's Haftorah. I look at the weekend's Haftorah. You know what it is? It's about Deborah and Yael, two women who God uses on the front lines. And God uses Deborah, the prophetess, to lead Israel into battle. And then uses Yael as a frontline soldier who kills Sisera, the captain of the enemy's army. And there's a celebration, the Song of Deborah, which we heard an excerpt of this morning during the reading of the Haftorah, speaks of all those who joined in and all those who were negligent and didn't participate. And it speaks powerfully. So you know what that told me? It told me, isn't it interesting that this decision was made in America on the weekend when that Haftorah is read? To give us some thinking, something to contemplate. So you can have your opinion about what you want to do and about women, but the scriptures can give you some guidance and inform you in ways that either shape your point of view or challenge your point of view. Psalm 119, verse 105, talks about how applicable the scripture is to our real life. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. And then I love what Psalm 143, verse 10 says. Teach me to do your will. You see, it's a prayer. God, teach me to do your will because you are my God. May your gracious spirit lead me forward on a firm footing. This is a foundational prayer for each one of us. Teach me to do your will. Would you take notice of someone sitting on your row and just pray for them? Lord, teach them, teach him to do your will. Teach her to do your will. And then after you pray for someone else, would you pray for yourself? Teach me, Lord, to do your will. Teach us. To do the will of God and to be taught about the will of God is more than knowledge. It's action joined together with knowledge. And I love this. Your gracious spirit will lead me forward. Lead me forward. That's a kadima concept. Kadima, forward. You will guide me. You'll go with me. You'll be right there in the midst of real life. A guide goes with you. He takes you. He doesn't just point you in a direction. He doesn't just give you a map or even a destination. He goes with you and he accompanies you. Now, there's one more final, what I'll call foundational thought I want to remind you of before we read a few verses from the Torah portion. I want to talk to you about the way the universe actually works. The universe has two different ways of working. And one way is for those who love God and hold on to his purposes. And the other way of working is for those who either don't love God or don't hold on to his purposes. Now, for those who love God and hold on to his purposes, this is how the universe works. It works together for good, for you. Everything works for the ultimate good for you. If these two conditions are met, you love God and you hold on to his purposes. Those two things are necessary. If you love God but you don't hold on to his purposes, the universe will not work this way. You're just sort of going to stumble through, hit and miss, sometimes good, sometimes not so good. Now, the other way that it works is for those who neither love God or his purposes, or they not only miss one, they miss both. And not everything will work out for the good of those who don't love God and don't love his purposes and don't hold on to his purposes. So we could say this, that when you love God and you hold on to his purposes and you respond to his purposes, it changes the way that the universe works for you. It has a direct impact, and it makes the whole world system work differently. Now, with these things in mind, let's go to the Torah portion for this week so we can see how God leads us forward and makes a way so that we can move forward in hope and in faith. We've been talking about the connection between hope and faith. If you have hope, it will promote faith. If you have faith, it will promote hope. So let's start in Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. And let me ask you this. If you have a Bible, could you show it to me? I've got one. That's pretty good. That's a lot of you. And if you have a smartphone, an iPhone, an Android, you should have a Bible on that baby. That'll make it more useful for you so that you can always, wherever you have your phone, you can have the scriptures. Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. When Pharaoh finally let the children of Israel go, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. God said if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. You see, God did not lead them along the shortest route. He didn't take them that way. The way that God takes you may seem indirect, and in fact, it may be indirect, because God doesn't always take you on the short route. Now, why was the shortest route not the best route? Let's look at what the scripture says. God said, if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God is taking notice of the condition of the people. Sandy and I were studying this passage together, and Sandy said, God does not despise our humanity. He doesn't despise our human condition. He factors that in. He takes note of our human condition, and he develops plans that take that into consideration. You see, God did not want the children of Israel to go down the shortest route because it would have actually exposed them to things that they were not ready to handle. The way God took Israel, though, had its own dangers and risks. It had its own dangers and risks, but they were better. God knew that the people were vulnerable to surrender in the face of danger, and he did not want them to go back to Egypt. Some of you can identify with this because you recognize your own vulnerability. There are times when you just feel like giving up. It seems like the easiest thing rather than fighting and winning or trusting God. Okay, Exodus chapter 13, verse 18. So God led them in a roundabout way. I love that phrase, roundabout way. Can you say it out loud? Roundabout way. Not the shortest route, the roundabout way. Through the wilderness toward the Red Sea, and thus the Israelites left Egypt like an army ready for battle. It says like an army ready for battle, but the fact is they were not ready for battle. They were organized, but they had no experience. They had no discipline. They weren't really an army. They had not been in battle. They hadn't prepared for battle. We live here in Jacksonville, and Sandy and I live across the river from NAS Jax, and we are hearing flybys all day, and now it's going to be into the night. They're practicing. They're training. How many of you live in that area and you've just been hearing the jets? And you know what? They're training for a purpose. They're preparing for battle. They're preparing for success if they have to do something. They're not leaving it to good luck. They want to get everything down right. They have discipline. They really are the Navy. Hurrah for the Navy. Oh, come on. We're a Navy town. Hurrah for the Navy. But the children of Israel went out organized, but they were not really an army. What were they? They were families that were going together. Isn't that right? Little children, babies, moms and dads, teenagers, old folks. That's what Israel was going out. Okay, look around at the people with you and imagine we get a note, we get word, it's time for all of us to go to Afghanistan, to Iraq, to Libya, and we're going to fight for our country today. And how much confidence do you have in the people in your row? Some, maybe, some. You want to change rows right now, right? You see, look at us. We're just a family here. We're not ready for that kind of battle. And Israel was not ready for that kind of battle. The fighting men, the captains, the leaders had not yet emerged. The strategies, the training had not yet taken place. Let's go then to Exodus 14, verse 1, so we can move through the story. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back around and encamp by the sea. He gives some specific locations there. Verse 3, Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. I'll harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them. Okay, so do you understand the plan? Israel is to act like they have no idea what to do. That is not hard. And to change their direction, come back around like they're trapped, end up just camping at the sea because they don't know how to move forward. Now, what's the purpose of that? Seaside vacation? No. Little holiday? No. The purpose is to draw Pharaoh back out. Okay. So you know what this means? Israel is now a sitting duck decoy. That's the plan of God. I want you to go and act stupid, like you don't know where to be, look confused, and the spies of Egypt will send word back that it's easy to recapture you and bring you back into Egyptian slavery. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart. He'll buy that because that's what he wants. He'll send his army to come after you. And that's the plan. It's perfect. Now, most of us, if we were sitting in the war room with the Lord, we would object to the plan. Is that not true? Okay, this is what I want you to do. Take your little kids to Afghanistan. Okay, see if you can draw out some terrorists who want to kill Americans. Oh, it's like that. It was a terrible plan. That was a perfect plan. And then the Lord says, I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And so the Israelites did this. Now, I want you to understand something. The Israelites, the children of Israel, have a plan that's given to them by God, and they understand the plan and the purpose of the plan, and they agree with it, and so they follow the plan. They turn around, and Pharaoh comes after them. So let's keep reading. Pharaoh sends his army to bring Israel back into slavery, and we go to Exodus 14, verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. Now, this was the plan, right? To draw Pharaoh out. You know what could have happened? The children of Israel could have said, hallelujah, this is looking good. Here he comes. But it was terrible. You know why? Israel was not an army. Pharaoh was. It says they were terrified and they cried out to the Lord. Their first response to this fearful situation was a response of faith. They cried out to God. But you can imagine, you know from your life's experience how hard it is to hold on to a response of faith in the midst of real terror and real danger. It's hard for you, isn't that right? It was hard for them. It's hard for anyone. It's very important that you don't read this with great detachment and distance, like what's wrong with them. This describes us and what we're like. In the face of terror, we may have a first response of faith, but holding on to that faith is not easy. Look how long Israel was able to hold on. One verse. It doesn't tell us how many minutes a verse is, but Exodus 14:11. And then they said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Now, I want you to see that their loss of hope is connected to their loss of faith. And their loss of faith is connected to their loss of hope. Because when you lose one, you lose the other. And when you gain one, you gain the other. Now, one of the signs of their loss of hope was that they said, are there no graves in Egypt? We are going to die in the wilderness. They think that the situation is hopeless. Now, one of the signs of the loss of faith is this. It would have been better to keep being slaves in Egypt than to die here. They have forgotten God's revealed purpose. His revealed purpose is to have a final victory that defeats Egypt so that Israel can become strong in faith and go towards the land of promise. They will need that faith in order to make it all the way. Now, when both hope and faith break down, we see the future with a certain perspective, through a certain lens. In fact, we don't really see the future. We imagine the future, and we think that our imagination is correct. We have a false sense of the future because we have only despair because we think the future is terrible. Now, what that means when we're in that condition is we're not listening to the Holy Spirit. We're following our imagination of the future. We are not receiving word from the eternal Holy Spirit about what the future actually will be. Another sign is that we idealize the past, and we just want to get back to where we were before. It's like the past was the golden age and the future is all tarnished and terrible. If only we could go back to where we were. Have you ever been in such trouble where you can't see anywhere forward and you just wish you could go back to a better time, an earlier time? It's like that. So the loss of hope and the loss of faith affects the way that people think about what is forward. Because for them, at this moment, having lost hope and lost faith at this moment, going backwards looks to them like going forward. What's our next step? Let's go back to Egypt. And it's interesting that Israel without hope or faith begins to agree with the purposes of Pharaoh instead of the purposes of God. What are the purposes of God for Israel? Freedom, redemption, being brought into the land of promise, living in the covenant. That's God's purposes for Israel. What are Pharaoh's purposes for Israel? Slavery, bondage, living in servitude in Egypt. You see, when Israel loses hope and loses faith, they begin to agree with the purposes of Pharaoh. The same thing happens to you and me. When we're not living in faith and we're not living with hope, we lose awareness of what God wants to do. We lose our grip on God's purposes. We don't hold on to his purposes, and we imagine something terrible. And we start thinking in the worst and the most desperate of ways. So it's really important when you're in such a situation that you remember whatever word God has already given you. There are times when God will give you an advance word so that you can understand and have the right perspective about what you're going to face. And then he takes you into it, and then it's so easy to forget that word and to be lost in the circumstances and to forget the purpose. When you have such a word, you thank the Lord for the word because it's meant to be remembered. It was given so that you could consider it at the very moment of challenge or crisis, and it causes faith to work in you when you think about it and you thank the Lord for it. So right now, I want you to think about anything that God has revealed to you about your future and what he wants to accomplish in your life. I want you to think about it. Some of you, you're thinking, oh, I know this. Some of you are saying, oh, he wants me to get married. He promised me he's going to give me a husband. He's going to give me a wife. That's good. Some of you are, you have no idea. You can't even think. But if you can remember something that God has said to you that has not yet been fulfilled, I want you to thank him for that word. Just to thank him and just say, thank you, Lord, you spoke this to my heart. Thank you, Lord, this is your purpose, and I know. Now, some of you can't remember God's word because you have difficulty remembering anything right now. And you have heard, but you can't remember. I just want to pray for you, for people who have received a word from the Lord, but they can't hold on to it because they can't remember it. So if all you can remember is that once you got a word and you don't even remember what it is, you're the people I want to pray for. Lord, I lift up everyone who can't remember the word you sent them before, who had received a word and responded with faith, but right now they can't hold on to it. They can't even remember it. And the best that they can say is that they know that they forgot it. And I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would bring it back into their memory. You would cause them to remember, to recall again, that you would remind them in such a way that they would have it and that they could then thank you for it. Now, some of you also can't remember because you've not yet heard God's word to you, and I want to pray for you to hear so you can recognize his word. I want to pray for you right now. Lord, I lift up to you everyone in this room and those listening by podcast who are waiting for a word from the Lord that will define and give them a picture about the future, who don't yet have a grasp of your purposes and need to hear something about your purposes and your plans so that they can say yes to you. And then I pray, Lord, as they're saying yes and thanking you for that word, that you will give them guidance and leadership about the steps they are to take. Amen. Well, after you know God's purposes, then you can try to figure out or try to understand what to do next. What was God's purpose for Israel at the Red Sea? Was it to kill all of Israel? Can everyone say that? No, that was not his purpose. Was it to allow Egypt to recapture Israel and take them back into slavery? That was not his purpose. Was it just to make a thrilling chapter in a good book? No. It was so that Israel could keep going. His purpose was to take Israel out of all bondage, including the bondage of fear and hopelessness, into the land of promise and the covenant that God has for them. That was his purpose. It's important to know his purpose so you can agree with it and say yes to it. Once you get a hold of his purpose, then you can ask God what he wants you to do right now. And you'll see that when it was time for Israel to actually take a step, when the purpose was clear, it was still hard to take the step. We'll see that. So what was God's word to Israel at the moment of danger? It was this: I'm going to take you a certain way, not the short route, but the roundabout way. And one reason is because the Lord was protecting Israel. The short route would take Israel directly into battle, and they weren't strong enough in faith, and they weren't ready for that kind of combat. And the second reason the Lord did this is really counterintuitive. He did not actually want Israel to engage in combat. He wanted Israel to watch him fight for her. They weren't ready for combat. He said, I want you to watch me fight for you, because he understood something. They needed to see God's hand at work in a mighty way, in a different way. You see, it was one thing when they were being delivered out of slavery in Egypt and plagues were the instrument. It's another thing when they are being confronted with an army that can kill them as an army kills. And they needed to learn something, that God was their shield. He was their redeemer. He would rescue them. And I can tell you this, he wanted them to learn a hard lesson. You can leave Egypt, but Egypt wants to come after you. Egypt wants to come after you, so you better be ready. Smile at someone sitting next to you and say, you better be ready. You better be ready for Egypt, because Egypt does not give up so easily. God directed the path because he knew he needed to break Egypt's hold on Israel. And so he prepared for one final conflict. And that conflict happens. He opens up the sea, and he does something amazing. Let's read about it. Exodus 14, 13. Moses speaks to the people. Don't be afraid. You know, that phrase almost never works. Don't be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the salvation of the Lord. Yeshuat Adonai, Yeshuat Hashem, God's own salvation, the salvation of God himself, that he will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still or to be quiet. The Lord will fight for you. And in this way, God was showing his power to save and to stop the enemy. So what was he saying the people needed to do? They needed to choose faith instead of fear and to trust God and to not try to do anything else and to stand still, or the Hebrew says something that conveys keep quiet, even stop talking. I've heard enough, Moses said. Just stop talking. And then you'll see the salvation of God. And at that moment, God gives Moses a kadima word. Verse 15. Okay, so God's already, Moses has spoken to Israel. Shh, shechet bavakasha. Just be quiet, please. Be quiet and you'll see God fight for you. And then the Lord says to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel, kadima, go forward. Do you understand how ridiculous that is? Because there's nowhere to go forward. Look out our sanctuary to that water. Okay, the Red Sea is bigger than that. It's deeper and, you know, it has current in it. And imagine you're standing at the shore and here's the word, stop crying, go forward. Stop praying, kadima. Okay, and you're Moses. It's like, do we have plan B, God? No, this is plan A. The path is not obvious and the path is not evident, but there is a path. Then jump to verse 19. Let's see how it plays out. The angel of God who went in front of the camp of Israel now changed position and he moved behind them. And the pillar of cloud changed position from in front of them and stood behind them. And that night, the Spirit of God blew a mighty wind that opened up the Red Sea and dried the ground for Israel to walk on. Who is the angel of God? The angel of God is the Lord himself in visible bodily form. God made a way where there was no way, and he caused it to work together for good. Yeshua, the angel of the Lord. Now it gives you some additional understanding. The angel of the Lord is not just leading, he's bringing salvation to Israel. Yeshuat Adonai. You will see the salvation of God. You're going to see Yeshua. You're going to see him, the angel of the Lord. How'd they know the angel of the Lord was there? They saw him. Who was the angel of the Lord? The visible bodily presence of God. Sometimes people say, well, if Yeshua is really the Messiah, why don't we see him in Torah? Look, here it is. God as Yeshua stood between Israel and Egypt. I want you to grasp something. This position of protection is exactly the same position that God took on the night of the 10th plague when he said, I will pass over your houses. In English, Passover sounds like skip over, miss. It means the opposite in Hebrew. For God to pass over meant he would run to the house where the blood was on the doorposts. And he would stand in front of that house, and he would not allow the angel of death to come into that house. And so that's exactly the position that God takes. He moves his position, no longer leading Israel from the front, now protecting from behind, and he takes a position standing between Israel and Egypt and says to Egypt, be careful. The land dries up. The wind has blown through the night. Israel passes through that land. The Red Sea has an opening in it that didn't exist. The ground, the water-soaked ground, is completely dry. They walk across. And the Egyptians follow in hot pursuit, and they say, well, if they can do it, we can do it. And they go into the sea. You know the story. And the water comes down, and God has a victory. And verse 31 says, Israel saw the great work which the Lord did with the Egyptians, and the people of Israel feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. You see, instead of fearing Egypt, they feared God, and that fear of God leads to faith. Faith in God's goodness and in his power to save. And it also enabled them to trust Moses as the appointed leader. If you can't trust God, you can't trust the leaders he appoints. And then they broke into song. I will sing to the Lord. Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord because he's highly exalted. The horse and his rider, he's hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has also become my salvation. He's become my Yeshua. He's become Yeshua for me. I couldn't save myself, but he saved me. He is my God. You see, the salvation of God is God. Yeshua and his sacrifice, this is not just a man giving a sacrifice, because God does not accept the blood sacrifices of human beings. It's God making a sacrifice for himself. The salvation of God here at the Red Sea, this is God saving Israel. He is my God, I'll praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. The same God today, yesterday, and forever. The God who I worship and the Messiah of my God is the same as Abraham's God, Moses' God, David's God, Isaiah's God, Daniel's God. Not some new God, some strange God. That God. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. He's a warrior. You know what that means? He fights for you. Pharaoh's chariots and his army, he's hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand was majestic in power. What is the right hand of God? The right hand of God is the salvation of God at work. Psalm 60, verse 5 makes it clear. Save us and help us with your right hand that those who you love may be delivered. But the right hand of God is not just some metaphorical concept. It is Yeshua himself. Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14 speaks to this. In my vision at night I looked, wrote Daniel, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, and he was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language bowed down and worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Three times in Matthew, Yeshua speaks of this vision from Daniel, makes reference to it, in order to make it clear that the Son of Man is the Son of God, and that the Son of Man is God himself, and that the right hand of God is the Son of Man and is God. Matthew 24, verse 30, Yeshua says, at that time the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Matthew 26, verse 64, Yeshua says, I say to you, in the future, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Matthew 28, verse 18, Yeshua says to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. Rabbi Daniel Bayaran, not a messianic rabbi, but one of the great scholars of modern Orthodox Judaism, declares that Daniel's prophecy was understood by the Jews at the time of the Second Temple as speaking to a Messiah who is God, who will come down from heaven as a man. And so when Yeshua appeared, the Jewish people recognized this is what Daniel was speaking about. And so that you and I would not have any question about it, Yeshua says, this is what I'm talking about. He says it for himself. He references Daniel. He points to what Daniel saw. And he says, that's me. I am the Son of Man. If you still have one finger that works, turn back to Exodus 15:11. Because part of this praise was part of this song, the song of Moses and of Israel. Mi chamocha ba'alim Adonai, mi chamocha nedar ba'kodesh, nora tehilot osei felah. Who is like unto you, O Lord, among the gods? Glorious in holiness, awesome in praises, doing wonders. This mi chamocha is part of the traditional praise of the Jewish people. And we declare, mi chamocha, who is like you, O Lord? There is none like you, O Lord. You are our rock. You are our salvation. When you experience a victory from God, let me tell you what to do. Start praising him. Thank him. Tell other people. Sing to him. And what do you tell other people? You just tell them what happened. Tell the facts. You don't have to give a big interpretation. Just say, this is what happened. I was 2 hours from death, as Tom Moody said. 7 organs shut down. I should have died. But people started praying for me. And I bless his name because I was healed. You just tell the facts. We were just trapped by the Red Sea, no way out, no way back, no way forward. God opened it up, and we walked through. Egypt was destroyed, and we just praised the Lord. He's a mighty warrior. Just tell the facts. I was sick. I had nothing. I lost my job. I lost my house. I lost this. But God redeemed me, and he brought me back. You tell the story. You tell the truth. You make it simple so that you understand it, so that you can tell others. That is what you do. Now, some of you, you're in the middle of a situation that God has already designed for you because he's taken you the roundabout way. And you have been begging him and even complaining in prayer, I want the short way. And he knew something you didn't know. He may have even told you, like he told Israel, I can't take you the short route. You will die or go back into slavery. But you've forgotten that, or you couldn't remember, or you don't even remember that you forgot, or you never heard that. But you've been going roundabout, wondering what's going on, and God has a way that is not obvious or evident yet, but he will make a way. And you know what's necessary for you? Press into him. Start thanking him for his goodness. Remember every act of kindness that he's done for you. If you can't remember what he's done for you, remember what he's done for someone else. Eric and Anya Painter just got a new place to live. You can thank God for that. Tom Moody just got healed. You can thank God for that. Kathy Dexterhouse is pregnant. You can thank God for that. Some folks have gotten jobs. You can thank the Lord for that. Someone came up to me the other day and said, Rabbi, you taught me to ask God to bless me. And so I prayed, Lord, bless me. I need more income. And she said, I got a promotion. I got a big raise. I'm making more money. I like praying like this. You can thank the Lord for that. What's your breakthrough? What is the breakthrough that you need? You can lift it up to God and you can say, Lord, what you did for Israel, you do for me. You make a way where there is no way. And you say, Zeh HaDerech, this is the way, walk in it. When you get a hold of the purposes of God and you're loving Him, you know what? Everything changes. It starts working together for good. I want to close by praying for everyone who needs a way. Do you need a way? Okay. Stand up if you need a way. Lord, You are the God who makes a way. Your word in Hebrew says You give a way. It's a free gift. And I ask, Lord, that You would pour out that free gift upon Your children who are standing here now, that You would pour out this generous gift of an open way that they don't have before. I pray, Lord, that Your sons and Your daughters here would love You and hold on to Your purposes, not neglecting Your purpose, not giving in to fear, not giving in to despair, not allowing to hopelessness to rob them of their joy and their confidence in You. And I pray, Lord, that You would pour out a blessing of hope and a blessing of faith, that Your sons and Your daughters would start praising Your name and honoring You and declaring Your goodness to others and declaring that You are Adonai Rofe, You're the Lord who heals. You're Adonai Roeh, the Lord who sees and takes care of us. You are Adonai Yireh, the Lord who provides. That we would know that You are a mighty warrior who fights for us. That we would see Your victory and rejoice in it. Lord, I pray for new victories, new healing, new babies, new weddings, new houses, new businesses, new provision, new success for Your people. As we move forward at the beginning of this year, we thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness in the name of Yeshua. Amen. 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 We're going to close with Aaron's blessing. You don't have to stand alone. You can gather with one or two other folks, or three or four, or ten. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep watch over you. The Lord cause the light of His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His face to you and give you His shalom in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Amen.